Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, starting with chapter 18 and verse 15. These are Jesus' instructions. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. And if the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. May God add God's blessing to the reading and hearing of this word. You may be seated.
Please take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. And I'd like to encourage you to have a pen handy and to take a few notes today. And if you're watching online at home, I'd like to encourage you to have just a piece of paper handy and a pencil to write some things down. You can download the GPS from our website later. And inside, you'll find on the GPS daily scripture readings that tie back into today's message. It takes about 5 minutes to read those each day, but I think you'll find that they reinforce the message and really help you to be able to hear and understand God's will for your life. Today we come to part three in a four-part sermon series on forgiveness. We began 3 weeks ago by talking about God's forgiveness of us and how we access that. And then last week we talked about forgiveness in the context of intimate relationships, husband and wife, and or companions on a journey together, and how important that is and how we access and how we offer forgiveness. Next week we're going to talk on Mother's Day weekend about the forgiveness we offer in families, siblings, parents, children. But today we want to talk about the forgiveness that we must ask for and offer to everyone else. And as we do that, I have to just tell you up front, the sermons that I find most compelling are usually the ones that are speaking to me first, and then hopefully they help you as well. So this week I found I had someone that I had sort of been at odds with several months ago. And I thought I'd sort of let all that go, and this week something happened, and I found I needed a sermon on forgiveness this week, both how to ask for it and how to offer it. And so my hope is that maybe if you've ever been in that place, this sermon will speak to you as well. As we begin, let's just acknowledge up front that the withholding of forgiveness has negative consequences on almost every part of our life. So if you're unwilling to give forgiveness, if you don't know how to do this or you don't do it well, it affects your spiritual life, your relationship with God. Jesus tells us that we're to ask God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He's saying that our inability to forgive will inhibit our relationship with God. We know it inhibits our relationships with other people, not only the persons that we're at odds with, but even in our other relationships, they're affected by that tension between ourselves and someone else, our lack of forgiveness. We also know that this affects our physical well-being, and there's been all kinds of studies that have come out in the last few years about the negative impact of holding on to bitterness and anger and hate and hurt. And what it does is it increases, at least in part, it increases your stress levels, which send more chemicals into the body than should be generated by the brain because of the stress and the fight or flight mechanisms. All of that leads to higher blood pressure, cardiovascular problems, muscular tension, and a whole host of other things. so that we find depression, anxiety, and physical consequences of our unwillingness to forgive. Which means that, in essence, the old saying you've heard before about forgiveness is absolutely physiologically true, and that is that when you are unwilling to forgive, it's like drinking a bottle of poison and hoping it hurts the other person. You are continuing to inflict pain upon yourself by your unwillingness to learn how to let go. And so that's why we want to talk today about forgiveness and forgiveness for other people. Now, the last few weeks, we've been talking about this forgiveness that we offer to each other. And I've been using a metaphor of stones to describe the sort of things that other people do to us, the wounds that we carry with us and the way we hold on to them, and sometimes the wounds that we inflict upon other people. As we do that, we've talked about small stones, medium-sized stones, and large stones. And each of those representing a sort of category of wound that we've inflicted on another, represent a category of sin. And we're going to use those today, as well as a fourth category, which is the really big stones. Those are the things that are just crushing, and you can't pick them up. Not by yourself anyway. You're going to need some help carrying those kind of stones. And so we're going to talk about these together. But first I want to remind you of a basic definition of sin and forgiveness that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Sin is a sort of antiquated word that we don't like to use often, but it's an important word when you understand what it means. In the Hebrew Bible, the most commonly translated Hebrew word for sin means to stray from the path. And in the Greek New Testament, the most common Greek word that's translated by the English word sin is to miss the mark. And so we've talked about life and sin in this way. We've said that we know that there is a path that we are meant to take in life. When it comes to our relationship with others, that's to do justice, to love kindness. It's to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us, to love our neighbor. And then we also know that in life, because we're all human and we struggle, we end up straying from that path. And when we stray from the path, we have a gap that develops between us and the other. In the case of God, we feel separated from God, or with others, we feel a wall that's built up between ourselves and the other. Now, this is sort of a way of understanding what sin looks like and its effect on our lives. But as we talk about the small sins, I want to just remind you that sometimes, you know, people stray from the path just a little bit. They're probably going to come back and sort of right this at some point. But what sometimes happens with us when someone else does something small is we overreact. And then we stray from the path. But while their straying was small, ours is huge. And we've created this huge gap between ourselves and the others by our reaction to the little things. So because our pride feels wounded, or because we don't understand, or because for whatever reason, we take things too personally and we blow them out of proportion. And then we find we're the ones who are actually creating the separation now, or the gulf. And we've sinned, we've strayed from the path, because part of the path is to show mercy when it comes to the small stuff. So if the path, as human beings, we're supposed to take is to show regularly mercy in these small things, and we're straying from that path by blowing things out of proportion, we're creating the gap or the gulf that exists now between us and the other. Now, I think it's these kind of small things, and the small things you think of, let's just generate a few examples. It's you get home from work and your spouse is short with you because they had a bad day and they're just, you know, the tone of voice they take, and so either you get all wounded about that and pout and or shout or whatever it is you do when you feel offended, and or you recognize, you know, she was having a bad day today, or he had a tough day at work, and you sort of let it go. Which do you do? And this happens when you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off as you're driving down the road, you know, and you get all offended and huffy about it because they should have seen the lane closed sign way back there, but instead they waited to the last minute and shot right there in front of, you know, right? You're with me? Laura, like a few years ago, I shared with you, before this building was built, we had some real parking problems out here, and we were worshiping in the student center, and one woman came in to see me at the beginning of worship. She said, "Pastor Adam, you'll never guess what happened to me out in the parking lot. I was waiting for a parking space, and there was another woman who thought it was going to be her parking space, and we sat there, and I waited, and she waited, but I was to the right, and the parking space was here, and so once that person backed out, I zipped right in there, and they were mad, and they laid into their horn, and they gave me the universal physical expression of displeasure with their middle finger." So we talked about that for a minute. I said, "Well, that's interesting. You know, that's okay, because that person was a non-religious or nominally religious person. I mean, church people know not to give people the bird when they come to church in the church parking lot." But, you know, what I wanted to say was, well, why didn't you just give them the parking space to begin with? gosh, you know, I mean, you're a longtime Christian. Why don't you just let them have it? And then you could have driven on by and found another parking space somewhere. But this is the kind of stuff that happens in our daily lives. And so we liken this to rocks, these little rocks, right? Now, this stuff happens. I mean, this is like one day's worth of this stuff, right? When somebody at work snubs you or somebody hurts your feelings in some small way or doesn't. And so we have to decide, what do we do with this stuff? And I think it's this kind of stuff that Peter was talking about when he came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus a question in Matthew chapter 18. This is what he said. He said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? Now, hold on for just a second. What was the church when Peter asked this question? It's 12 disciples and Jesus, right? He's talking about one of his fellow disciples here. So, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Is that enough? Can I let go of seven rocks and just hold on to the rest? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. In essence, he's saying, sometimes it says 70 times, seven times. In essence, he's saying, you forgive these kind of sins an infinite number of times. Your life should be characterized by grace. Let me ask you, how many of these kinds of sins do you commit against God on a regular basis? In thought, word, and deed, by the things you've done and the things you've left undone? If God chose to hold all those against you, who could stand? But this is how we live our lives sometimes. We say, you know what? I'm just going to hold on to these. I'm not going to let them go. Now, the thing is, how many of these would you have in a month? To me, I'm thinking this is like a ton of gravel you're going to carry around in your soul if you choose to hold on to every one of those things until someone asks for forgiveness, because the other people don't even know they've sinned. They don't know to ask for forgiveness, so they're not going to think about it. And so somewhere along the way, we've got to find the capacity to let go. When we let go, the multiple definitions of forgiveness, but one I'd give you today, letting go of the right to satisfaction or redress for a wrong done to us. So somebody's done some little thing, and you let go of the right to satisfaction, to redress, and you say, it's just not that big of a deal. Now, one way that we can do that, you say, okay, I get that. I want to be that kind of person who's grace-filled and lets things go, but how do I do that? So I want to encourage you to wrap. So if you're in that place where you find yourself sort of stressed by these kind of small things, RAP. And that's an acronym which stands for, first of all, remembering your own struggles, remembering your own sins. So when you feel that somebody has offended you, you pause and you just go, wait a minute, let me see, how many times have I done that in my life? And maybe just even make a list of the five things you do on a regular basis that irritate other people. It's really hard to stay irritated with somebody else when you've been aware of, conscious of your own shortcomings. The second is to assume the best of the other person. So we remember, and then we assume the best of the other person. You know, she probably just had a tough day. Maybe he was in a hurry to get home because his kids were sick. You begin sort of assuming the best instead of assuming the worst. We naturally assume the worst of other people. We start attributing to them, you know, the best possible motives for the wrong that they've done to us. We pray for them. And this praying for the other is very, very important. Jesus tells us to do this. And we pray, God, bless this person. Please help them, encourage them, help me to let go of any animosity I feel towards them. I know this is a little thing. Lord, just bless that person. You pray for those people who have wronged you, Jesus says. And an interesting thing happens. You find your heart beginning to let go of the animosity or the irritation. And then finally, I would add an S to that, and that is you seek to understand what shaped them. Now, this isn't that important when it comes to the small stuff, but when it comes to the bigger things, we find this becomes more important. And so when we've done these things, when we've rapped about it, we find ourselves being able to say, you know what, that's just not worth me holding on to. It's just not that big of a deal. And we learn to let it go. Now, that's what we do with the small stuff, and we have to grow in that. So it doesn't come naturally. We have to cultivate this attitude of grace and mercy towards other people. But it's what Jesus would call us to do, and why he tells us that our willingness to do that is tied into our relationship with God. We become people of grace. Now, I think most of us get this. We have to work on it more, but I think most of us get it. The real challenge comes in with the medium and larger size stones. So I want us to talk about this for just a moment. And when I think about this, I think about serious betrayals that were painful that you just can't let go of. I think about affairs, wrongful divorces, stealing, cheating, serious breaches of confidence that maybe cost somebody their job. And you can come up with 100 other examples of something that's not just a little rock. It's a serious deal in our lives. And so when we begin to think about that, we think about the impact of those things. And we've been using the idea of a backpack, which represents our soul, in essence, and what we're carrying around in our soul. And so when somebody wrongs us in one of these ways, it's really harmful. You know, we're going to carry that with us for a while. Most people can't just let it go when it's something that painful. You're going to feel hurt, wounded, angry. There's a whole process we go through. And yet, if we're unwilling to ever let those things go, we're unwilling to forgive, we just keep piling them in here and holding on to them and carrying them around with us. And you know, we carry those things around and we find it's just, every part of our life is just harder. It's more difficult. There's less joy. We find ourselves winded spiritually, emotionally, physically, because we're carrying around all this stuff. It's killing us. And somehow we've got to learn to be able to let it go. So let's talk about that for just a second. Now, I asked you this week to let me know the kinds of questions or the things you've been thinking about when it comes to forgiveness. 80 of you sent letters, emails, or Facebook messages to me. Many of you with examples of situations that you were in that were complicated. Some of you with questions. So I want to take just a minute to answer three of the questions that you asked that I think probably a lot of people ask when it comes to forgiveness. The first is forgiving condoning? If you forgive someone, does that mean you're saying that what they did that was wrong was okay? And of course, you know the answer to that before you ask it, but we still sort of feel the need to ask the question. No. When you forgive someone, you're letting go of the right to redress or retribution. You're letting go of the pain in your own life and setting aside those stones. You are not saying that what the person did was okay. It was not okay. But you're not going to allow it to continue to affect you from here on out. You're not going to hold it against them forever, even though it was wrong. The second question that was often asked was, does forgiving dismiss consequences? Once more, I think we probably know the answer, and the answer is no. When my children were small and they did something wrong that required punishment, you know, we'd put them in timeout, or later on it was grounding them. And so if we grounded the girls and they said, "Dad, I'm really sorry. You know, I know I did the wrong thing. I shouldn't have done that." And I say, "You know, it's okay, Danielle or Rebecca. I love you so much. You know, it's all right. I understand. Am I still grounded?" "Yeah, honey, I'm sorry. You're still grounded." Why were they still grounded if I loved them and I understood? Well, because I wanted them to learn something. The consequences were important for them to realize, hey, I have to not do this again. There's serious consequences when my mom and dad find out about something like this. And so consequences become important in our own or in the other person's redemption. And that's the goal in the end, is not punishment. The goal is redemption. It's that they've learned something. Character has been built. They've lived their lives differently because of the consequences. And so consequences become very important. It may be that there are times that we give up the consequences. So somebody has wronged you, and you see that they're truly remorseful, and you understand that they've already paid a certain price, then you may say, "You know what? It's okay. You know, I forgive you, and I'm not going to worry about you making things right." That's possible. Sometimes that's the most redemptive thing to do. But other times, the consequences have to stand. That's just life. And that's how our criminal justice system works. So it may be that somebody's wronged you and you're able to go and stand before the judge and say, "Judge, I'm going to ask for leniency for this person who wronged me because I've forgiven them and I believe they've already paid the price and I think they really get it." And the judge may lower the sentence because of that. But there's often still going to be some kind of consequence for the action. So showing mercy is not the same as giving up any consequences. But the real question is this one: do we forgive even if someone hasn't asked for our forgiveness? I mean, they really did something wrong. Sometimes people don't ask for forgiveness because they don't know they did something wrong. Sometimes they don't ask because they really didn't do anything wrong. We just felt hurt by it. I mean, you forgive where there's authentic blame, real blame there, where there's real wrongdoing. If somebody made a decision that was harmful to you, but at the same time it was the right decision in that environment, there's not forgiveness, there's just acceptance and understanding. But maybe they did the wrong thing. Maybe they even know they did the wrong thing, and they never once acknowledged it, never said they were sorry. Well, what do we do then? Now, I want to remind you of something we learned last week. The process of asking for forgiveness is best done in concert with what we call repentance in the Bible. And there are four basic components to repentance. So just to remind you, they are the awareness of the wrong that's been done. When I repent, I'm aware of the fact that I hurt you, There was a consequence to that. There was pain, and I want to make things right. There is the regret for the pain or harm that was caused. So I personally feel sorry for what I have done. I wish that it hadn't happened. I feel regret or remorse. The third is confession. I actually go to you, and I say to you, I know that I hurt you in this, and I'm really sorry about that. I didn't mean to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you, and I want us to be restored. Please, could you forgive me? Now, most of us get those first three steps. It's the last one that's the hardest, and that is change. That is, we actually decide that we are not going to do that thing again because we know it brought pain to someone else. We will not do that. Change. And sometimes we aim to change. We change a bit, and we struggle, and we go back, and we come back. But in the end, repentance is going to show some measure of change towards the goal of hitting the mark or hitting the path. So this is repentance. But what happens if somebody hasn't repented? Well, with the small stones, we let it go. But with the medium-sized stones, there's a bit more challenge with that. With the large stones, more challenge. So here I want to suggest to you that if somebody hasn't repented, in one sense, you have to forgive. Otherwise, their lack of repentance is causing you to continue to carry the pain for the rest of your life. Will you continue to carry the backpack and punish yourself just because the other person hasn't repented? No, you need to set that free. You need to let it go. But there is another sense in which you don't necessarily extend mercy to the other if they haven't yet acknowledged this in some cases. So now, let me unpack that. Two senses of forgiveness. The one is here in your heart. That forgiveness is letting go of the right to retribution or redress of the wrong. It is letting go of the anger and the hate. That doesn't happen instantaneously. You have one of these big sins, these medium-sized sins committed against you. Most people don't have it in them to immediately let it go. It takes time and prayer. It takes remembering your own shortcomings. It takes an awareness of or an assumption about the other's good qualities. It takes praying regularly, and it takes seeking to understand why they did what they did. And when you do those things, you combine those together, you find over time you have the capacity to let go. Now, I want to pause here on this dimension of forgiveness before we talk about extending grace to the other and say, you know, I've wrestled with this on a number of different occasions in my life. I remember one time in particular where there was a family who had just, they'd done something to me that was very, I felt it very hurtful. And I talked to them about it, and there was no sense of, gosh, we're sorry that happened. There was just sort of, well, you got what you deserved. And so it created this barrier. I mean, it created this thing in my heart. And the problem was they were parishioners of our church. So I would show up every Sunday. They'd be sitting on the third or fourth row, and I'd be feeling this stuff. You know, and it's hard to get up and preach about love and forgiveness when you're looking out and you're seeing somebody and you're feeling like, I have this wall in my heart and I can't get rid of it. And so one day I thought, well, what would you tell somebody else who came to you about this? And I thought, well, I would tell them to pray for that person. I would tell them to pray for them regularly. What do you pray for? Well, I didn't pray that they'd become Baptists and go to church somewhere else. I prayed, God, help me to love them and help me to let this go, and I pray your blessings upon them. Now, when you pray God's blessings upon somebody who's hurt you, you do it first with your jaw clenched, and maybe you don't even mean the words yet, but you say them anyway, in the hopes that what you say here begins to get translated here. And every day for 6 months, I kid you not, I prayed for this family. God, they're sheep you've entrusted to my care. I pray that you would help me to love them. I pray you'd help me to let go of this. Please, God. And one Sunday morning, I came to church, and one of the other pastors was offering the pastoral prayer, and I looked out, I saw them, I said, God, please help me to let go of this. Please help me to love. And we got to the Our Father, and we prayed, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I felt something physical in me. I felt a blockage just break open and get let loose. I could physically feel the fact that at that moment I let go. And when I stood up, I opened my eyes and I stood up, I looked over at this couple, and I loved them. It took 6 months of every single day. And that, I would say, was just a medium-sized rock compared to some of the really big ones. It doesn't always happen like that. But here's the thing. If it doesn't ever happen for you, then you're still carrying this backpack around, and you're the one who's suffering. So you've got to be a part. You have to play a part. And yes, you have to forgive in that way. You have to forgive for you. You have to forgive for everyone else. You've got to be able to forgive. But is that the same as extending mercy to the person who's wronged you? That is, to actually tell them, to sort of be reconciled to them, if they haven't had any interest in being reconciled to you. And the answer to that is no, it's not. So this is where we have to understand these two distinctions. I was thinking back to a situation, something that happened in 1997. In 1997, December of 97, 14-year-old Michael Carneal went to his school, Heath High School in Paducah, Kentucky. There was a group of teenagers who had gathered there at school early in the morning to pray. He took with him guns, took out the guns out of his backpack, and he began shooting kids, his classmates. Three young people were killed that day, and four more were wounded. I preached on it back in 97, early 98, for those of you who are here. Now, there was an interesting thing that happened. The day after that, maybe a couple days after that, the students who'd been in that prayer group, thinking they were doing what Jesus wanted them to do, and with the national media spotlight on them, trying to figure out how do we actually act as Christians in the light of this, made up a sign that says, "Michael, we forgive you." Now, at that point, Michael wasn't asking for anybody's forgiveness. At that point, Michael had just killed three kids in the school and maybe hadn't even yet come to terms with what he had done or even begun to understand the magnitude of his actions. Offering him mercy did not help him. Remember, the goal of this is redemption of the other person. In the end, you want them redeemed. Now, if you offer mercy to somebody before they even understand they need it, then what that says is what I did was not a big deal. It just was not that big of a deal. And there are times where for our own salvation, we need to know something was a big deal. We need to feel the wall that we created there for a period of time before we initiate going to break it down. The other people, eventually these young people should have been able to let go. They had to be able to let go. And I'm guessing some of them are still struggling with that, as are perhaps some of the parents. At some point, you have to let that go. But when you extend mercy to the other, it's with the goal of redemption. And sometimes extending mercy too soon actually keeps them from redemption. I was at an event this week on domestic violence and learning about usually men, sometimes women, who are violent in the home and the first time that they physically beat up their spouse and then afterwards they feel terrible remorse and they are apologetic and they'll never do it again. And so the spouse takes them back because that's what Christians do and that's how mercy works. And they seemingly have repented, but then a month later they beat them up again. Well, there wasn't a change that happened. There was mercy that was given. So then they feel really bad again, and then you show them mercy again. But the problem here is the extension of mercy without any real change makes you an enabler of the activity that is going on. Suddenly, it's a pattern. It's a rhythm that begins to develop because mercy was extended where mercy wasn't yet or should not yet have been given. And so I want to distinguish with you. There are times where you give mercy even before the person is asked, because that might lead to redemption. And the greatest example of that I can think of is Jesus hanging on the cross when he looks down at the soldiers, and this is his only shot. And he looks at the soldiers, and then he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know why we know that story? Because there was one Roman soldier who stood there at the foot of the cross and heard Jesus pray that, and after Jesus died, he said, "Surely he was the Son of God." And that story is told because that person found redemption by receiving mercy before they'd even known to ask. It's kind of tricky to know when you extend that mercy when somebody hasn't asked for it yet and how that'll lead them to repentance versus when you hold it back because you want to see them come to repentance. But this is part of what it looks like. Now, let me just mention that Jesus speaks to the situations in Matthew 18. He speaks to the situations where somebody hasn't asked for repentance and what we're to do within the church. So I want you to hear these words again. Matthew 18, 15 and following. Jesus says, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone." Let me pause there for a second. When another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. He doesn't say, when somebody sins against you, go tell your whole small group what a louse that other person was. It doesn't say, go tell all your friends how terrible the other person was. He says, go to the person who wronged you and talk to them directly. Otherwise, you become a gossip and you start straying from the path as well. So go to them when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. See how this is about redemption and reconciliation? So you go to them and you say, you know, there's this thing that happened a week ago and you may not have meant it, and maybe you didn't even understand, but I got to tell you, I felt like I'm carrying bricks around with me ever since, It hurt me. And you may not have meant to, and maybe I misunderstood. Can we talk about this? And you lay out before them with care and compassion and gentleness the wrong that you feel like was committed. And they either say, I am so sorry. I had no idea. Would you please forgive me? And you're restored. Or they say, you know what? I don't really care how you feel. I was in the right and you were in the wrong. And you know what? There's the door. Don't let it hit you as you walk out. Now, if that happens, Jesus goes on to say what you should do next. He says, but if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So now you take a couple of people that perhaps you both trust, maybe people from your small group. And remember, the church back then wasn't 15,000 people. It was a group of 12. So take a couple of the others with you and go talk to the person. And those people have a chance to listen to both sides in this and see maybe you're the one who's in the wrong. So they can listen to both of you. But if the other person is in the wrong, they have a chance to say that. And if the other person says, listen, I don't care what any of you say. If this hurts other people, so be it. I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter. Well, then they go back and they tell the church. They tell the 12. So Jesus says this. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So if that happens and this person keeps hurting and keeps hurting other people and doesn't show any sign of remorse or repentance, then the old word was you excommunicate them. You put them out of the church, out of that group of 12. They are no longer in that community because they're actively hurting other people. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said. He says, treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Who did Jesus spend most of his time with? Tax collectors, sinners, Gentiles, some Gentiles. So Jesus isn't saying, now once they've hurt you, you put them out of your group and then you treat them terrible. He's saying you treat them like people who need redemption. So you keep loving them, but you love them differently because you know that they're going to keep hurting you until they've had a change of heart. I remember some years ago, I had a friend of mine who betrayed a confidence and shared something. It wasn't a terrible thing, but it was something I would not have shared with somebody else. I shared it with him and said, this is in confidence. And he shared it with a whole group of other people. So I heard about it from a phone call that came to me. Well, you know, I had a chance to say, hey, why did you do that? Now, he and I are still friends today, but I don't ever tell him anything confidential anymore. You know, I learned something there. So treat them like Gentiles or tax collectors. We love those who've wronged us. Jesus says we love our enemies. We love them differently than when they're in that communion with us. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Proverbs, quoting Proverbs 25:22. This is in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is what we want to do. We want to repay evil for evil. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Retribution belongs to God. We let God take care of the justice side of this. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. The idea isn't that you'll punish them. It is that you might, however, shame them into recognizing, I've really messed up. You might move them towards repentance by practicing kindness towards them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me mention as we prepare to close, the old model and the model in most of our world is something called lex talionis. Lex talionis is the law of retaliation. And the law of retaliation was initially designed to sort of prohibit over retribution, but it worked like this. It says that in the old times, in the times of Moses and before, if you cause me to lose my eyesight, you take away my eye, I cut off your head. That was retribution. Lex talionis limits that and says, no, if you take out my eye, I can only do as much as take out your eye. And so we're going to get square. You take away my eyesight, I'm going to take away your eyesight. Then we're square. Now, that's what most of us want. We want to be made square, right? We want to make sure that the other person experiences what we experience. Nicole, would you come out here for a second? So let me just kind of show you what this looks like. So Nicole has a backpack. And I've got a backpack. There you go. All right. So Lex Talionis says, now Nicole has never, she is one of the kindest people I know, and she's never done anything to hurt me. But if she had, Lex Talionis would say, well, you know what? I'm carrying around some stones of Nicole's in my backpack. Here you go, Nicole. Yeah. You know, and that thing you did, you know, the other day. There you go. Yeah, watch your feet. And so Nicole starts to, let's just zip this up. Here, let me help you. No, really, let me help you just a little bit. Let's zip this up a little bit. Okay. Here, let's, here you go. There you go. All right. Oh, hey, wait a minute. I think I forgot something. Yeah, there's one more back here. Okay. There you go. Thank you, Nicole. Now, are you okay? Okay. So this is what Lex Talionis looks like. You know what? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. We're going to get even. We're going to be square. But here's what Jesus said. It's not supposed to work this way. This doesn't really heal anything. Can I help you?
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Nicole. So we see that at work in our world, the Palestinians and Israelis, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. We're going to get even. We're going to feel better after that. Do we feel better after that? Well, maybe for a moment. Long term, this doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So Jesus and Paul talk about loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. That leads me to one last story. There are some stones. Last week we talked about stones that are really hard to carry. You know, I can pick this up, but it's awful heavy. And really, I can't carry it very long by myself, but I can pick it up. There are some stones I can't pick up. It took four guys to hoist this up. It'd take five or six to actually carry it. I was going to put it on a cart out here for you to see, and we realized it would crush the cart. It's just too heavy. And there are things that happen in our lives that are like this. I pray to God they don't happen to you. Well, the one I immediately think of is Brian Beach, who's a member of our congregation. On New Year's Eve in 2002, Brian's son Brandon went to a party with a group of young adults down at the Phoenix in Kansas City. And then they came back to Brandon's apartment, Brandon's house, along with Brent, who was Brandon's roommate. There were 14 young adults who were there. And Brent was a little volatile. He and Brandon got into a fight. I don't know who started it. I don't know how it happened. I just know they got into a fight that night. At 1:30 in the morning, one of the friends called Travis, Brandon's brother, who lived down the street, and said, "Hey, you've got to come and help. You know, Brent and Brandon, they're in this fight. You've got to do something." And so Travis came down, Brian's other son came down, and broke up the fight and pulled Brent off of Brandon. And Brent went into the bedroom, pulled out a 9mm pistol, and came and shot Travis in the head. This is a photograph of Brian, and Brian's down below, his son Travis, and Travis's son. Travis died that night, the first homicide of 2003 in Kansas City. And I just saw Brian in the last worship service, Brian and his wife Roxanne. He's very active here in our congregation. And Brent was arrested, and he was sentenced to 4.5 years in prison. Not 40 years or 30 years, 4.5 years in prison on a lesser charge. And so for Brian, there is the loss of his son and the anger and the pain that comes with that. And then there is the anger and the pain of watching somebody give up 4.5 years of their life for the rest of their son's life. How is he going to make it through that? And you see, there's no way he could carry this thing by himself anyway. But even if he tried to drag it along with him everywhere he went, can you see the impact of him having that thing chained to him, carrying that everywhere he went? So he had to decide whether he was going to let his son's killer also kill him, or whether he was going to let go. And it took time. I mean, I asked him, how did this happen? How did this work? And he said, "I had to surrender and ask God through my tears, my pain, my sorrow, help me. Help me make something good come from the horrible evil act. Help me to do something that will honor you and my son's memory." And he said, "God is still completing this and will continue until I go home to be reunited with Travis." But over time, he began to let go of the right of retribution. He began to find himself freed as he prayed over and over and over again, as he tried to see Brent as another human being, somebody's kid, as he tried to assume the best, and as he remembered his own shortcomings, he began to find himself free. Now listen, this doesn't go away in a day or a week or a month or even years, but here's how it works, is little by little, you chip away at it. You know, one chunk at a time. You pray, and you remember, and you see them, or try to see them, as God sees them. And slowly and by degrees, you find yourself free. I want to encourage you in this way today. Every one of us has hurt somebody else. Somebody's carrying around the rocks with our names on them in their backpack. Can you think of somebody that you need to ask for forgiveness from? And would you help them let go of the stones this week? Just write their name down on your GPS. Is there somebody that you need to pray for because you're carrying around those stones and it's killing you and you've got to let go? Maybe even go talk to them as Jesus prescribed. Write down their name on your piece of paper. And all of us have been keeping track of all those small stones. It's time for us to let them go. Would you bow in prayer with me? Would you please, if there is someone that you can think of immediately as carrying around the stones with your name on them, would you simply pray for that person, for God to bless and heal them? And would you pray that God would give you the strength and courage to have the right words to say, to express remorse and help them to let go of those stones? And I'm guessing most of you can think of someone who's hurt you in the past. Maybe you're still carrying around those stones. You thought you'd dealt with them, but they're still there. Would you simply pray for that person right now? God, please bless that person and help me to let go. Help me to forgive. Lord, you know every one of us in this room. You know the places where we've hurt others, maybe we don't even remember. And you know those who've hurt us. God, please redeem us and save us. Redeem and save the other. Bring healing and reconciliation in our lives. Help us to be set free and to long to set others free, that we might with joy walk the path you've laid before us. In your holy name. Amen.